Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, how grateful we are this morning for your faithfulness. We're thankful that we serve a compassionate God who tempers his love with his power, who shows us in ways that we can never imagine that you are indeed a good God. Father, we realize that ours is a privilege to be called your children. This you have done to bring glory to your name and to glorify your Son Jesus Christ, who through his work on the cross has made it possible for us to be called your children. So, Father, we realize that you have left us on this planet for a purpose, to give glory and honor to you. We realize, Father, we cannot do this apart from what you have shown us in your written word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to accomplish your will. But we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so to be encouraged through your word. We pray now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to perceive and hear clearly and distinctively the message that you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are looking at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. He reads again, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now the message that I stated last week is really that you should put yourself in a positive position to learn advanced doctrines of the Christian faith by removing any limitations due to sluggishness and in hearing the word, recognizing its evidences in your life, and so put yourself in the right state of learning the word of God. Or in short, the message is simply, be ready to learn advanced doctrines. Now we say there are responsibilities that come from this passage. The first one we stated last week, which is to learn about the limitations to receiving advanced teaching of truth. Now that is that you should learn and recognize those things that will keep you from learning advanced truth that will lead to spiritual maturity. We mentioned some of these, actually two particularly. We mentioned that the limitation is concerned with your spiritual status and spiritual condition. Now, and that those two will determine whether you learn truth and advance or not. And we say that the antidote to ensure that that doesn't happen is really to get basic knowledge of the Bible, starting from reading the Bible, and then, of course, listening to the teaching of the Word of God. And in that way, you will deal with the status of being matured, or at least going towards that direction. Then the second thing that you need to be filled with the Spirit, that is to say, you are at this point should be filled with the Spirit as we begin to study. Because you know how you get filled with the Spirit? Deal with whatever sin is in your soul right now. If you've not confessed it, confess it. And continue to resist the temptation of the enemy throughout this study when he will be trying to bombard you or to infiltrate your thoughts with things that are very distracting. Secondly, we say that the limitation to learning spiritual things that will lead to growth is lack of spiritual excitement towards the Word of God that results in what I described last week as mental laziness. Now, the antidote for that too is to recognize this failure if it's occurred to you and repent. And then start learning the Word of God and live by faith. And then, of course, pray for enlightenment. You pray that the Lord will enlighten you with His Word. Now, the second responsibility that we stated also last week is to recognize the evidences of sluggishness in hearing the Word of God or lack of excitement. Now, we began to say there are ways that you can know this. You can know whether you are sluggish in hearing the Word of God or whether you lack excitement when it comes to the Word of God. The first one, that's really what we spent the remainder of the second half last week, was the inability to help others spiritually with truth after you have been saved for some time. In other words, if you have been saved for some time and you are not able to help others spiritually, you are sluggish in hearing the Word of God. So we ended our last study then as we were considering the importance of teaching believers the Word of God as the early church demonstrated, because we were considering the sentence of Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 that says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. And so we continue then with our topic. A believer who exposes self to the teaching of the Word of God after some time will start becoming spiritually mature. Now, the evidence of such maturity is that he or she will be a teacher to others. He or she will be a teacher to others. Now, if I can put it this way, something that I did emphasize, I guess 11 or 12 years ago, and that is this. If you are the kind of believer that we're talking about, then you will be what I call a walking solution going around. That you're a solution to people's problems. Now, what does that mean? It means this, that you'll be so in tune with the spiritual truth that you become a counselor for people. You give them the right advice that comes from the Word of God. Not what you think or what you would like to see, but what the Scripture says. You'll be the kind of person that now has the solution. Going back to the thing that we started a long time ago, which again is what? That before you have a problem, the solution already exists. And so you will be the solution walking around, ready to help people with their problems. And if you're not able to do that, you are sluggish in hearing the Word of God. So the truth though is that no one really can teach what he or she does not know. And so before you will be a teacher, well, you have to devote yourself to the studying of the Word of God. Now, Ezra, the priest, was described as an individual that devoted himself to the studying of the law so that he could teach it to others. According to Ezra, Well, we have to take care of those who also listen online. It may not be a problem for you, but it might be for those who listen online. And we know there are a lot of them doing so. Okay. Well, I was, just before we stopped to take care of our mic, I was emphasizing the fact that the priest Ezra devoted himself to studying the word of God and teaching others. And this is according to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. He reads, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching his decrees and laws in Israel." Now you notice that Ezra not only studied the law, but he also devoted himself to its application. Consequently, true learning of the Word of God consists of both learning or obtaining information and obeying the instruction contained in the information that the believer is taught from the Word of God. Now today, part of the problem on the part of those who teach the Word of God is that they are often one-sided in their approach to the Word of God. By this we mean they spend time studying, they do not devote themselves to the practice of the Word of God. Now the failure to practice the Word of God has negative impact on the teaching of the Word of God, in the sense that even those who teach, they are not authoritative because they have never experienced what they teach. Now there's a difference between reading something from a book and living it. Now, one of the ways that you can see is some who have been trained in certain areas, let's take engineering. They read all these things in college, but when they actually come into actual practice, some of them now really understand what is going on. And they can tell you more than you will ever read from a textbook. Because now they are talking from experience. You must know it. That is the thing that is very defective today in our Christian faith among those who teach. They are not authoritative because they have not experienced it. They're just reading what's in the Bible. And that is the problem most of us face. As long as it's just a story to you, you've never experienced it, then you cannot be what I call authoritative. So in order to be authoritative, you must live it. You must make it a reality in your life. Thus then, it is important that those who show diligence in the study of the Word of God should show the same diligence in its practice. Now the author said that the original recipients of this epistle ought to have become teachers after a certain time in their spiritual life. However, we should really be clear as to what he means here by being teachers, so that there be no confusion about it. Now, he does not mean that they are to be gifted teachers of the church, since there is limited number of men with the gift of teaching in the church, as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 29. Now, what I say is this, that we should be careful to recognize that this gift, that the teaching here is not what we call the gift of teaching that God has given to a limited number of men. Now, I mean, notice what I said, limited number of men, not all men. Of course, certainly not any woman. Now, I know that it's popular in the United States for, you know, to have all these things that they call female pastors, but I don't know what scripture they read, or they just ignore the Bible because they don't like what it says. Now, look at what it says here. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Verse 29 says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, which means it doesn't mean everyone is a teacher. Say, do all work miracles? So it doesn't mean that they should be teacher in the sense of gifted, of those who are gifted teachers. Furthermore, though, the Holy Spirit also instructs believers not to be eager to become teachers in the gifted sense of the word, according to James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3 verse 1 reads, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. Here's the reason. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now that is something, in my judgment, anyone who teaches the word of God or who has the gift of teaching for sure should be aware of that. They are held in a different standard by God. It's not that they are perfect, but God holds them much more in the sense that to whom much is given, much is expected. If God gives them the ability to go into that world through the Holy Spirit and come out what it means, they better be careful of how they conduct themselves. That's why they be judged more strictly. Now, if the author, though, then did not mean for the recipients to be gifted teachers of the church, what exactly did he mean? I've just said he didn't mean that everyone become a gifted teacher. So what does he really mean? Now remember that teaching is giving instruction to someone on what to do. That's what teaching is. Telling somebody what to do. And you can see why many people don't like to be taught, because they don't want anyone telling them what to do. But what they're telling them, of course, is from God. That's what God says. Therefore, then, the teaching that the author of Hebrews, or the Holy Spirit, meant here, is that these people should have been in a position to pass the information they have learned to others as to instruct them on what to do. There should be no doubt that it is God's plan for believers to be teachers in this general sense of passing information that they have learned to one another. Now, early in the history of Israel, the Lord made it clear it was the responsibility of parents to teach the word of God to their children and grandchildren. And that's what I say. But when you hear what I just said, that is the function of parents and grandparents to do, to teach the children and their grandchildren. Now, immediately you go back to that principle, you cannot teach what you don't know. And so if you don't have any spiritual backing to you, you don't have enough spiritual truth, you can teach anyone. But it is assumed that you should, and that is why way back when God started revealing himself in the way we have it in a written form here, he made that clear to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 11, reading from verse 18, it says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Now, that's an awesome responsibility. And you just start being a parent, means just having a child. It's much more than that. He said, "Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So the point is clearly that parents are supposed to be the first teachers to the children. Now, this is also clearly a different instruction from that given to the priests, who were then supposed to be specialized teachers. They are the ones that would teach those parents so they can teach their children. So, as specialized teachers, this is the way the instruction is given to them, or as implied in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11. Now, as you're turning to this, since some of you, you know, you tell stories of how your grandmom would teach you when you go to visit her and so on, and that is becoming something very rare today. Most children now, they go to their grandparents, they don't get those kind of teaching. Why? Go back to the same principle. You cannot give what you don't have. The church today, I mean, clearly, there is a clear ignorance of the scripture among Christians today. And that is what some of them get excited about, you know, movies or depiction of the Bible according to them. I hear about it 10 hours. And how in the world you can learn about the Bible in 10 hours beats me. Besides, of course, it's all full of imaginations and inaccuracies. But if Christians know the Bible, then they will have something to give to their children. But as it stands now, many don't even know what the Bible says. So what can they give to their children? But here are the people who are supposed to teach others. So this is how it is given to us in Leviticus 10:11. It says, "And you must teach the Israelites," see the thing, "the Israelites, all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses." These are the gifted teachers. At this point, what we call the priests. In other words, we're saying that the priests had a responsibility of teaching Israel as those with specialized gift of teaching in the church are supposed to do the same thing. However, the other Israelites had the responsibility of teaching their children. Thus, matured believers have the responsibility of teaching new believers. It is this kind of teaching that every believer is expected to do, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 reads, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice what it is, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Then look at it, it says, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You see, we are supposed to teach and admonish each other. Now, this is not the teaching that a gifted teacher does per se. Because it says one another. Now, so, it is a type every believer is supposed to be engaged in with respect to one another, to each other. So, we are able then to pass to each other information that we have received from gifted teachers. That's the sense that we're looking at. So, we are supposed to remind each other what to do. It is this kind of teaching that is expected of all believers who are maturing spiritually. Now you see, part of our problem is we're so full of arrogance many times that if another believer tells us what to do, we get angry with that believer. But this is what the scripture says. So it is this kind of teaching again that is expected of all believers who are maturing. It is this kind of teaching that older women who receive instruction from their pastors are supposed to be engaged in with respect to younger married women, as stated in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now, may I say though, when I use the word older women, it don't mean that you have to be that old. Now, if you've been married for a long time, you can marry young, as so many do. If you married young, after a while, you should have had enough to be able to help those who just got married. Now, look at what it says. Verse 3. Likewise, teach the old women. Now, notice who is the pastor who is supposed to teach them. So he said, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Now, that goes back to what I said about experience. If you haven't experienced the world, what are you going to tell another person? So that's what he says, teach them to be reverent. That means let them test it first. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women. Anytime I read this, I fall out. Where I say, to love their husbands and children. Now, I dare say to you, there's not one woman today that doesn't believe that they have the ability to love their husband. Otherwise, they wouldn't have met at this in the United States. Because they all say, we love. That's why we got married. But here it says, teach them how to love their husbands and their children. That means you don't know how to do it. Otherwise, why teach it? It has to be learned. And that comes from learning the word of God. So you know what love is and how you can identify it and how you can actually display it. Verse 5 says, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. Now, when I just read this, somebody had called me from the islands yesterday and went into a series of conversation, but he said something to me that now that I read this verse, it just comes to my mind. He told me that he knew a missionary long time ago in his country where he lived that told them that the American marriages or husbands and wives
that they, what they have is they are two-headed. That's the American family is two-headed. I thought about it. I said, yeah, I got what you're talking about. In other words, 50-50 in marriage. That's what he was telling them. And there's a missionary who gone to somewhere in Africa. And he was telling them that. And which is true. And I told him what happened when I was in seminary, wrote a town paper on families looking at the Bible. And the professor said, you were right to the point, but they won't work in the United States. And I scratched my head. Why not? Are they Christians or not? Are they not? If you believe the Bible, it should work everywhere. But here's the thing, though. He said, and to the subject, to their husband, how can you teach that if you are very rebellious to your own husband? How can you do that? You can do that. So that no one will malign the word of God. See, all of this have a purpose. You can say, like I try to remind us, you can say, well, you know, come to our church. We learn the Bible a lot. And the person, yeah, right. You lie there, I don't see any evidence. And they won't tell you that, though. That's the way they think. And they're right. Because if you say, oh, you learn the Bible all the time, and they don't see any evidence of it in your life, the way you talk, the way you act, nothing. Then look at that clause, says, so that no one will malign the word of God will be invalid. Because by your conduct, the word of God is now maligned. So this is the thing that we have to see, that the teaching that we're dealing with is one that's to be done by every believer. Only that at this point, we focus on older women teaching the younger women. So all I'm saying is, it is rather unfortunate that believers have not come to realize that we all have the responsibility to teach the word in some fashion to others. In some fashion. Some of us think that we are only to learn the word of God so apply it to ourselves. No. You learn the word not only so you can apply it to yourself or to your situation, but also that you share what you have learned with others. That's what we're dealing with here. You ought to have been teachers. This is the issue. Now, this part of what, really in my judgment, this is part of what it means to let your light shine before others, as the Lord instructed in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It reads, in the same way, let your light shine before men. I'm saying that part of that, not all of it, but part of it, is this sharing truth with others. Because the basic emphasis here is your life showing it anyway. He said, before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The point then is that if you are maturing spiritually, you should be involved in this kind of teaching that I've explained. However, if after you have been taught the word of God for some time, and you are not able to fulfill this function that I have described, then you should know that you are sluggish in hearing the teaching of the word of God, or that you are not truly excited above the word of God. That's really the first indicator of sluggishness, that you are supposed to have been helping others spiritually, you're not doing it yet. That shows you are sluggish in hearing the word of God. Another indicator that a believer is sluggish in hearing the word of God is not committed to it or that believer is not committed to it, is the need to be taught the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. In other words, what we're saying is, if you have that need to be taught the fundamental truths of the Christian faith after you've been a believer for a while, then you must know that you're sluggish in hearing. Now, this indicator is given in the next sentence of Hebrews, where we're studying chapter 5, verse 12. Look at the next sentence. Says, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Now, the author implied that the recipients have been taught the elementary truths of God's word. Because of that phrase, look at that phrase, say, all over again. All over again. That phrase tells us a lot. Because see, the word again implies repetition. Something has taken place, now it's been repeated. Otherwise, we can't use the word again. Now, so there is really nothing wrong, though, with repetition of truths that the believer have been taught. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, this is the reason the Apostle Paul said that it was no problem for him to do that for the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Of course, he wasn't really dealing mostly with the fundamental teachings, but the other teachings that he's giving them, that's what he says, no problem repeating. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 reads, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no problem for me to write these same things to you again. That's repetition. And it is a safeguard for you. In other words, repetition is very useful. But we're only dealing with here elementary repetitions. Repetitions involving the elementary teachings. So all I'm saying is, if there's nothing wrong though with repetition, why did the author of Hebrews criticize the original recipients of this epistle for needing to be taught fundamental truths of the word of God again? Why do you do that? It is because they have forgotten what they were originally taught. That's fundamental. See, there are things that are fundamental. If it's drilling you, you don't forget them. Now, anyone who has been in the military can tell you this. Wake them up anytime. Even after many years of service, you tell them, do this. Those fundamental things about tongue, about face, whatever, right, left, and they've been doing it automatic because they've been drilling it after many years. Those are elementary as far as, you know, training as soldiers is concerned. So it becomes very, it'd be, you know, kind of strange for a person who has been drilling those things to forget it because that's elementary. But perhaps, though, all I'm saying is, it is really, we know that it's really difficult to retain truth without constant repetition and refreshments of truth. It's very difficult. We understand that. But perhaps, though, the most important reason for this criticism is their lack of enthusiasm on the part of the recipients of the original epistle. He has seen they weren't excited anymore. That's, I believe, is probably one of the most important reasons. So a believer who is enthusiastic towards the teaching of the word of God and attains to continuous instruction of the word of God will not completely forget doctrines he has been taught previously. Now we say this because if a person is constantly exposing himself or herself to the teaching of the word of God, then the person will continuously receive teachings that for the most part will refresh other doctrines he has learned in the past. But if a person is not attending to the teaching of the Word of God on a regular basis, then the doctrine he once learned will be forgotten. Now, all I have to remind you to show you why this is important, that will be repeated, it will be refreshed, and so on. Most of you, all you have to do, you hear music once, and it sticks to your head. You can get it out of your head once. Now, some of you know that. You had a tune, whatever it is, and you just can get it out of your head. It sticks there. But you hear the teaching of the Word of God just before you leave, cross your scan. Forgotten what you just had. Now, what are you supposed to? Well, you see, there's that thing we have an enemy called Satan. He knows that you can remember all the tunes in the world. It will do you no good when he hits you. So he allows you to retain that. But the Word of God, he knows that that's the only thing you can jab him with. And that will be painful for him. So he don't want you to keep it. This is why we have to fight. When I keep saying, go back, go back, go back. Repeat and repeat. Meditate. It's so that you can fortify yourself. It's very easy. I can assure you, if I did some selecting here, you won't forget that for the next 20 years. But thank God I wouldn't do that. But you see, the point I'm making is, we are in a battle. And that battle means that we are required to expose ourselves constantly to refresh your mind so that we will be prepared against this formidable enemy that we have. Now, so if you constantly receive this teaching, then you'll be on a good ground. Because some doctrine you forget, but sooner or later, it will be revealed to you. So even when a person attends though to the teaching of the Word of God regularly, there is a possibility that such an individual will forget certain doctrines. And so pastors or teachers of the Word of God need periodically to refresh the memory of believers regarding truths they have been taught, as the Apostle Peter said he had no problem doing with the recipients of his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. It reads, "So, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." Now he says, I think it's right. I mean, he knows the spirit is right. So he says, to repeat it. So you have it. So in any case, what are these elementary truths that the author had in mind in the phrase when he said the elementary teachings or the elementary truths of God's word? What does he mean? Before we really answer this, we should know though that there is difficulty with the phrase God's word. That phrase in Hebrews 5:12, that phrase God's word, there's a problem with it. Now literally, the Greek phrase reads as follows: sayings of God. Sayings of God. Now some interpret this then as a reference to the Hebrew scripture, although the phrase is not normally used to describe the Old Testament scriptures. Now the context and the usage of the phrase in other early Christian writings indicate that there is a Christian element involved in that phrase. So the phrase God's word appears only three times in the New Testament, including our present passage of Hebrews 5:12. Now, on the one hand, a similar phrase is used by the Apostle Paul as a reference to God's words entrusted to Israel in Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. He reads, "Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God." Words of God. So, of course, the phrase "words of God" in Romans 3 here is subject to different interpretations, ranging from God's promises to the entire Old Testament scriptures, although the interpretation that takes it as the Old Testament scripture seems to be better. On the other hand, though, the same phrase in the Greek is used by the Apostle Peter in the midst of his teaching on the use of spiritual gifts, so that the phrase has the meaning of revelation received from God by Christians, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It reads, "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God." So you see, it's the same phrase, "very words of God." "If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So based on these two different usages of the phrase, it is better though to take the phrase in the Hebrew chapter 5 verse 12 as a reference to divine revelation in a general sense. Divine revelation in a general sense. So with this understanding, the phrase, the elementary truths of God's word, is then a reference to the fundamental or the elementary doctrines of the Christian faith. They are the ABCs of the Christian doctrines. Now, some of these ABCs of the Christian faith are described in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He reads, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, now laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Now the reason we know though that the topics mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 through 2 are included among those that the author had in mind in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 is the word elementary. Elementary that you see here. Elementary is the same Greek word arche that's used in verse 12 of chapter 5. So the same Greek word is used in both passages that make us know, yes, it's dealing with, it is part of that elementary truth. Now we will for now defer examining the topics included in the elementary doctrines of the Christian faith until we get to the sixth chapter of Hebrews, which will be next week, I think. But for now, we should take the phrase elementary truths as a reference to the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. That's the way we should understand it, the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, anyone who needs to be taught the elementary doctrines of the Christian faith is not ready for advanced teaching. That's the issue. Now, it is this truth that the author of Hebrew asserts, or asserted with respect to the original recipients of this epistle, in the last sentence of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, when he said, "You need milk, not solid food." See, a more literal translation of this sentence is something like this: "And you have become having need of milk and not solid food." Let me repeat that. "And you have become having need of milk and not solid food." Now, the literal translation helps us to recognize two facts. First, it indicates that the author explained the previous sentence, "You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again," by the use of metaphor. In other words, he explained that sentence using metaphors. Now, we say this because the Greek particle that we rendered "and" in our literal translation, but not translated in most of our modern English versions, should be understood in the explicative sense. This means that it should be translated something like "that is," or "namely," to indicate that this last sentence explains the previous, although using metaphors that are easy to understand by the original recipients, which are also explained within the text. In effect, we're saying milk is the same as elementary truths of the previous sentence. Milk refers simply to elementary truths that he mentioned previously. Secondly, though, the literal sentence allows us to perceive that the author meant that no spiritual growth has taken place among some of the recipients of this epistle. In fact, there is spiritual retrogression among them, since the spiritual life does not permit static status. Doesn't permit that. Spiritual life, you're either going forward, you're going backwards. You cannot stay still in the spiritual life. A believer, as I'm saying, is either advancing or retrogressing. That is, if you stop listening to the teaching of the Word of God, then you will definitely begin to retrogress. In case of these recipients, the author implied there was spiritual retrogression among them. This is because the literal translation that I have given you, when I say you have become, that is translated from a perfect tense of a Greek verb that means to come to acquire or to experience a state, or to cease from becoming one thing and to change into another. In other words, If you're changing, I mean, that has to be either you're moving forward or you're going backwards. You cannot stay still in the spiritual life. Now, the perfect tense here, the implication of the perfect tense is that some of the recipients stand in need of elementary teachings at the present time, as they were at the time they were saved. Now, if their spiritual status was the same as when they were saved, then there is only one conclusion to make, which is they are spiritually immature, or worse, they have retrogressed spiritually. Milk is defined, as we think about it, really, milk is nothing but the food for infants. That's what it is. Milk is food for infants. Therefore, it is used here as a reference to the elementary teaching or the spiritual food of those who are spiritually immature. It is in the same sense that the Apostle Paul used it in connection with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 2 reads, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Now, of course, here, milk is also used figuratively as a reference to the totality of God's word. That's, we find that some other places, that's what, the way it be used, to refer to the totality of God's word and everything that leads, though, to spiritual growth of the believer. Milk can be used in that way. Not just for the elementary teaching, but the word of God, but everything that leads towards our spiritual growth. So it's used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It reads, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, nevertheless, though, in our passage of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, milk is used, it's really a metaphor for the elementary teachings of the Christian faith, while solid food is a metaphor for advanced doctrines for believers who are maturing or advancing in their spiritual life. To underscore this interpretation, the author then proceeded to explain his metaphors in the next two verses. But before we get to this, to his explanation, we need to state then your third responsibility with respect to this message, that is the concern of the next two verses, that is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. The responsibility, which is now our third responsibility. Our third responsibility, or that you have with respect to the central message of this passage of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, is that you should put yourself in the right state to learn advanced truths of God's word. You should put yourself to that state. Now, there are two assertions that we need to make in connection with this third responsibility. Our first assertion is that infant state in the spiritual life is not conducive for learning advanced truth. There are certain things that we've been studying here. They are really advanced truth. I have to tell you, the plan of God that we study, that's an advanced truth. How many of you still understand it today? It's advanced truth. Although it seems to be basic, but it's really an advanced truth. So, all we're saying is the infant state in the spiritual life is not conducive for learning advanced truth. Now, this assertion is based then on what the author states in verse 13. Because it says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Now, the translators of the NIV omitted a Greek particle that is translated in many other English versions as for. That's for begins verse 13 in many English versions. Now, this particle is used in our passage to provide further explanation for the metaphors of milk and solid food. Now, those who did not translate the Greek particle probably considered it as used here for continuation or transition to another point. Now, some interpreters, or some of these interpreters, take the word for as providing the reason for the comments of verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5. But it seems to us that the author used it to provide further explanation for his metaphors, which invariably includes the reason for the indictment brought on the original recipients. All we are saying is that even though verse 13 in the NIV does not begin with for, it is needed, for is needed to show that what the author has in verse 13 is an explanation. Although he's, you know, explaining using metaphors. Now the author provides us two characteristics of those who are spiritually matured. Those who are immature spiritually. And looking at time, we take a break. We'll come back, we'll pick up with these characteristics.